Thank you so much for being here today, and I thank Cleveland Right to Life for inviting me to make this very, very personally and professionally interesting talk for me, and I hope it is for you as well. And I have PowerPoints because, you know, they keep me on track, and there are a few visuals here that I think will reinforce what I want to share with you today. So I hope it all. We've had a little AV issues this morning, but I think it's all going to work out just fine. So I'm going to talk today about the pro-life movement and the homosexuality movement, or more accurately, the sexual and gender anarchy movements, and how they are strongly linked spiritually, ideologically, and now politically. Did you know, for instance, that many lesbians have had abortions? You probably do, many of you do know that. Did you know that Planned Parenthood has now recently diversified its products and services and will now offer hormone treatments for alleged sex change? What a product offering that will be. Now, before I go much further, let me just, and by the way, this is on the slide here, in case you can't see it. It's a picture I took at a Columbus Pride Parade a few years ago of Planned Parenthood with the Gay Pride Parade, and love makes a family, don't you know? I mean, there it is. So they're all linked, and there's many linkages. And before I get into much more of the nuts and bolts of sex education and pornography, and actually, let me warn you, I'm not going to show pornography. I'm going to talk about the issue of pornography. But parts of this presentation will be a bit clinically content warning, a little bit, folks. But we have to say this. We have to show you what's going on. But I'm going to set the table with a little bit bigger picture of how we got here and the spiritual aspects of this. And before I go into that, I just want to make it clear about one thing about why I'm doing this, because people ask me all the time, why in the world did you get involved in covering and monitoring, reporting on and tracking and educating people about the homosexuality issue, which is really what I focus on most of the time, and mostly involving youth? Well, here's the short answer, is that I became a Christian in the early 1990s after being a liberal agnostic, somewhat of a feminist for most of the first couple of decades of my adult life, and at one point I was, a very short period of time, I was a volunteer at Planned Parenthood. God forgive me. And, you know, so, but it has been used to open some eyes and to open my eyes, and it makes you very aware when you see what's happening now. It's like, yep, I saw that. And I was not that radical, because I was kind of shocked at what I was finding out, but I didn't realize at the time I was shocked. So when I became a Christian, I read scripture in the early 1990s, and the one thing that stood out to me was the incredibly clear message about homosexuality. I mean, it is absolutely crystal clear. You cannot massage this in any way unless you're just intellectually dishonest. And of course, then you're dishonest to the Lord as well if you don't take the clear message that homosexuality is always prohibited. And so is gender confusion. That's a message that you clearly get as well. So when I became this new conservative Christian, I was thinking about working on the abstinence sex education issue and then possibly the pro-life movement, but something kept tugging me over to this other issue that nobody really wanted to touch, and I didn't want to either. I kept thinking, I hope somebody does something about that. And then, you know, you kind of, you know, God, not in the Joy Behar, don't get upset, Joy Behar. God did not speak to me. It was more of a conscience issue. Like, I was weighted down with this, well, why don't you do it? Why don't you be the one? And I'm going, my gracious response was, no, please don't make me do that. And then finally I had enough information that I was so concerned about our kids. That is where it all comes together on this issue, folks. You can talk about what adults do all day long in same-sex so-called marriage, but it's the children. When you change the culture, you change how you raise children. You raise little six-year-old girls. In schools, they're told, you know, when you grow up, you may marry a girl, or you might marry a boy, or you might marry a girl, and that's okay. kids know that's not okay. There's something wrong with that picture. So let's go to the, let's talk about the big picture first. The intersection of these two movements, homosexuality and the pro-abortion movement, really lies beneath the sexual transformation of our culture. And you may have thought these were separate issues, but they are foundationally connected first at the element of human design, at human design by God. One has to, first of all, consider the horrifying possibility, that this complete sexual and human identity meltdown could be an aspect of God's judgment on us for aborting millions of our children. No one's speaking for God here. We won't know until we see him. But it is very possible that as an instrument of God's judgment, he is using the punishment to come on us through our children, the corruption of our children. And the, even more horrifying, we are letting it happen. I'm not saying you guys are the cream of the crop, okay? You guys are motivated. You are here. You are thinking about this. But as a culture, we are letting this happen. So here's a little bit of the background of why this is connected theologically and spiritually. God decided to divide the human race into two halves, male and female. But he's God. He could have done it other ways, right? He's incredibly creative. He created male and female to want to unite. God made the male to intensely desire the female. And let me just go here. I'm going to advance the slides a little bit here. He made the male to intensely desire the female and vice versa in most circumstances. And he created us to anatomically fit together without injury in most cases. The unitive function of sexual intercourse does not always, but has the breathtaking potential to create new life, the point at which we are able to participate with God in creation. How awesome is that? You know, can I get an amen for that? Amen. One representative from each half of the human race forms a family. They join together anatomically, spiritually, and emotionally. Unless trauma or rebellion interferes in some way. The person who chooses abortion rejects the role of a divine creator, along with the worth of this unborn person. How do they accomplish this? Through lies. Deception is at the heart of the abortion movement. Likewise, the homosexual rejects the beauty and treasure that the male-female union brings through the potential of new life and through the simple complementarity of the sexes. They reject the heritage of their own parents because everyone, in the vast majority of cases, other than the sperm donor situations we have now, but the vast majority of cases, everyone knows their father and mother. And that's the heritage. But the homosexual says, no, I'm going to create my own heritage, my own way of my own road, my own reality. Again, it's lies. But there's more, and here's where I will get a bit more clinically graphic. It's critical. The same-sex pair purposely avoids vaginal intercourse in favor of everything but. God has given us a quick way to assess the worth of the union of two males or two females. These avoidance and substitution relationships involve not literal or symbolic life creation, but the opposite. They involve the waste functions of the body, or empty relations with spilled sperm, or substitutes for the male organ. You get the idea. They are dead-end, degrading passions. And I'm not degrading the people and caught up in this. We pray for them. We pray for these people because we all have issues, right? Everybody here, we are broken. As Walt said so eloquently last night, we are broken. But to say, take something that is broken and say, we should celebrate this in our streets, with hundreds of thousands of people, at least in the Columbus Gay Pride Parade. Wow, that is really, really far from God's design and purpose. We are told about this in Romans 1, and they are, by definition, these relationships always devoid of life. These should be giant red flags in case anybody has missed the point to this stage. There is much more often disease associated with these unions, which is another reason we do not promote them to children, but no, they are being promoted to children. Homosexual couplings are always there. 2/3 to 3/4 of all the new HIV in this country, new cases of HIV every year consistently is from male to male sexual relationships. And it's a big number. It's 25 to 30,000 people a year with new HIV. I use the term literal or symbolic creation because even when a husband and wife are past childbearing age or are infertile or in some other way, their complementarity, their complementary heterosexual union is symbolic of God's design for the family, for compatibility, for community. As the husband and wife marry and through the glue of babies, and the glue of the way the two halves of the human race fit together and the creation of new life, you get shared in-laws, you get shared grandparenting that forms a community, and the community forms a nation. And this is the way to peace, prosperity, the maximum potential for humans in the way God designed it. It's the recipe for peace on earth. Can I get an amen? But if only. We humans have this way of messing this up, don't we? Human lust, selfishness, delusion, laziness. Yeah, delusion. Satan has a different plan. And it starts with self-interest, self-focus, lack of foresight and planning, and rejection of authority. Radical individualism that must reconfigure male and female, sexual intercourse, and even gender is, by contrast, isolated, produces no offspring, and its couplings are at the very best a dysfunctional family form and an artificial one. This is all very phony. Very phony. And you hear over and over again, I just want to be who I am. No, you want to be something completely other than what God made you to be. And what you obviously, even pagans can see this in God's design. It's there. It's written in our anatomy. It's written in our hearts and our minds. The bonds are shaky, though, and God has been told to go away. There is no life, and there is often disease, as I said before. It's the recipe for personal, societal, cultural, and spiritual disaster. Death is the central driving force for the abortion movement, the death of a person. Death and the absence of new life are also the connection in among the LGBT movement. Without the rejection of heterosexual norms, husbands and wives who create babies, the LGBTQ movement has no reason to exist. A tragic focus on defiant human will, the rejection of the goodness and creation of God, is the problem with both movements. But it's not just theological, spiritually rebellious, those links that connect these pro-abortion advocates with homosexual practitioners and gender defiant folks, or the gender confused. There are very practical and political ones as well. So back to my comment about lesbians and abortion. Many of you here today, not all of you, will remember the 60s sexual revolution. And, of course, those who haven't heard of it, didn't experience it, have heard of it, I'm sure. The basic moral codes of Western civilization completely were revolutionized primarily through the introduction of contraception, the pill. And then feminists and other revolutionaries went forward to create radical individual autonomy, and some people call this cultural Marxism, where you are no longer, you have a right to your pleasure and your design, as I said before, and you go forward, and the corollary becomes true that anyone who suggests you might think another way or interferes in your perception with this is subjecting you to slavery. And feminists began to talk about slavery, the nuclear family being slavery. So men were the enemy, and so was the product of conception, the child. Considered now to be an implement of bondage, unless you wanted it, right? Unless you wanted it. You, the woman, not God, was the one who gave value to a life inside of you. I create myself, my life structure, and I am the one who gives my life meaning or not. In fact, there was a recent jaw-dropping statement by a feminist in a court case that Liberty Counsel was involved in, where the feminist said that abortion was empowering because a woman has the chance to take a life. Is this the kind of power women want? I'm not on board with this. No, that's killing another human or allowing someone else to kill another human. It's a gross violation of human rights. The antithesis of power. It is a cowardly, frankly, violation of the sixth commandment, and it is a lie right from Satan. Well, lesbians were, as many of you know, at first marginalized in the feminist movement, but then Betty Friedan and the National Organization for Women then embraced homosexuality, gave it an endorsement in 1970, and went forward, and they continued to have quite a bit of influence in that movement, as you can see coming forward. And of course the central issue was legalizing abortion. How odd for lesbians, so many lesbians to be on board. They were not all that way, of course, but so many lesbians to be involved in that. If we understand that it is not a pro-female mindset, but an anti-Christ and anti-male movement that feeds on the hatred of God's authority and the creation of humanity, it's not too surprising. Some of the major players in feminism then and leading up to recent years have endorsed sex in all directions, including at times pedophilia. As one famous author, or one famous feminist, T. Grace Atkinson said, feminism is the theory, lesbianism is the practice. So among these, some of these influential lesbian or bisexual feminists were Kate Millett. She recently passed away. I had my copy of Sexual Politics when I was a feminist. Patricia Ireland, remember her? She was an open bisexual, president of the National Organization for Women, still married to her husband. She had a female partner. And other famous writers like Rita Mae Brown, Adrienne Rich, Eve Ensler, who produced about 15 years ago the Vagina Monologues, the first iteration of the Vagina Monologues, and it's been that or the next the next version of it, the latest version has been on hundreds, I would guess at this point, of college campuses throughout the country. The first version of that had an adult female molesting a preteen girl. And it was considered a big joke. So let's move to the recent explosion of activism as we have seen these wicked forces join together. It's the unveiling of sexual anarchy, which was the direction all along. The most intense and public evidence of this is in sex education in schools, and I'm going to spend some time talking about this. The Planned Parenthood forces, because Planned Parenthood has been behind a lot of sex education in schools, have joined with the LGBT forces, and because it's ever since the same-sex marriage legalization, the LGBT forces have demanded equality and inclusivity in sex education. Well, what does that mean? You cover certain sex practices that homosexuals do, as well as continuing to endorse sex between boys and girls, promiscuity, and all of that. And those teens who are already sexually active, you cannot possibly shame them. That's what the liberals say. So you continue to teach them how to manage it all appropriately, which is another big lie. This current type of sex education is called comprehensive sex education, and I apologize in advance for some of the content that I'm going to have to cover here. We end up with not authentic and unhealthy lessons for kids. There are a number of curricula that are well-funded, federal government-supported, or have been until recently. The Trump administration is changing some of that, and I think we will see much more abstinence-based curricula, I hope. But if you hear about comprehensive sex education, you know, head directly to the superintendent's office and start filing FOIA requests, Freedom of Information requests, because corruption and explicit pornographic material is involved. The unlikely distraction vehicle has been used in order, while these coalition forces are over here trying to convince schools and slip in call a halt to it, slip in these very, very graphic curricula, then the unlikely distraction vehicle that's been used has been the open bathrooms, locker rooms, and showers issue. And, instead of tiptoeing into schools, these activists do what they always do. They smash in and ask questions later. And all of a sudden, a couple of years ago, as Walt Heyer can tell you, the gender confusion issue rose to nationwide prominence when Obama inaccurately misapplied Title IX federal law and became an advocate from the Oval Office for gender confusion in our schools and for boys to waltz into girls' bathrooms. And what's happening with this is that this is quietly happening over here. The sex education, and over here is this big to-do about something that everybody is going like, where did this come from? Were you all as surprised as I was? This is amazing how quickly this has come forward. The threat of child suicide is the new key that opens every door. Even noted children's hospitals are on board with the mutilation of children. And the reason in this experimentation of gender opposite gender hormones that follow puberty blockers that stop the natural progress of the human body to go into puberty. All of this has a great toll on children. The reason, of course, is if we don't, this particular child is threatening suicide. And I remember the situation recently in Cincinnati. You will all remember if you've watched the news recently, that in Cincinnati, parents who wanted their daughter to go a different road than gender confusion and the hormone treatments that Cincinnati Children's Hospital was apparently on board with, though the courts took her away from her parents. And these so-called medical experts, when there's no evidence that backs this up, were pivotal in this decision from Cincinnati Children's Hospital. So they're assaulting the child's future health, the parental rights, the relationship of this child with her parents. This disrupted this entire family for an agenda that's backed up by virtually nothing. So, some of these sex education curricula, this all bypasses parents. Kids are being corrupted directly. And unless you watch for it, you will not know. So the new sex ed curricula starts in sixth or seventh grade sometimes. And I'll get to more about actual sex ed in a second. Let's talk about the grade schools. What happens in grade schools is that programs for grade school children, now sometimes they involve very explicit material, like the book It's Perfectly Normal. Some of you will remember that book. I can't get into all of the details of all of the things I'd like to cover here. There's just not enough time. Go to my website at missionamerica.com. We have a lot more on all of this, but I'm just going to give you a few highlights. But that is a book for grade school children that teaches masturbation in fourth grade, okay? And it shows them how to do that. But most of the grade school curricula are going a different way. They're just indoctrination programs. Welcoming Schools is the name of one, and it's the Human Rights Campaign, the largest pro-homosexual group in the country, is producing that one. And the Austin schools found out that their teachers, Austin, Texas, teachers were being trained in that behind the scenes, and when parents found out, they educated other parents at the public library. The school said, oh, no, this is just we're offering this to teachers to teach. But it was they were in workshops all day long on this, and so it was about to happen. It's pro-gender confusion, telling kids that gender fluidity is, you know, the norm. It was also in favor of homosexual-headed families and selling that to little children. This is how you do this, with graphics like, let's see, here we go. Graphics like the gingerbread person. Have you seen this one? So you take little kids who love a gingerbread man, immediately connect with this graphic that talks about gender fluidity. There's identity. Your brain is identity. Your heart is attraction, your whole body is expression, and your genitals are sex. You know, so they're starting the idea of, you know, focusing in on that. So how do you confuse, destabilize small children? You confuse their identity from starting with gender, and you go from there. So now here's a book called My Princess Boy that is read to children in first grade as part of a K-12 curriculum that is well known all around the country, rights, respect, and responsibility, and developed by a radical group called Advocates for Youth. And it's read to children. It's, of course, about a boy who likes to dress up in princess clothes, and this is perfectly fine. For grade school children, some of these lessons are harmful propaganda, as I said, but the main objective now is just to sell children on different types of families. There's no research to support any of this, as I said, the gender confusion. So there's no research to support what is behind all of it. That's the idea that kids are born this way, okay? I don't know if you paid attention to the publication of the wonderful summary of studies, over 100 studies in the fall of 2016, the opposition to the pro-family, pro-life movements were outraged, but two researchers from Johns Hopkins, Dr. Paul McHugh and another researcher, published this compendium, I guess you would say, of the research that is out there on sexual orientation and also gender identity, and found that there is, I'll read this for those of you who can't see, this is really important, the understanding of sexual orientation as an innate biologically fixed property of human beings, the idea that people are born this way is not supported by scientific evidence. That's in the executive summary. That is was an incredibly important document out there. Nor is the idea that people are ever born in the wrong sex body. Dr. Paul McHugh says that is sex change is a biological impossibility. You heard about some of that last night. It's emotional and political manipulation of America on a grand scale. I mean, we must stand up to this. We must say that this is wrong. It is inaccurate. It is a lie. There is no evidence that people are born this way. This is a developed desire, and there is often early sexualization of children, including child sexual abuse, behind those kinds of feelings. So now we have top medical experts recommending medical and surgical mutilation of children. And, of course, if we don't do this, they will kill themselves. Again, that's the manipulation. No, if we deny them counseling based on truth, That is where the danger lies. And how ironic that a culture eager to defend the right to kill unborn children, think about the irony here, folks, is now blind to reality because they claim to want to save children and leading them into this instead. That's why I say that this has the fingerprints, we will not know until we face the Lord, this has the fingerprints of a judgment from God because so many people are blind, completely blind to what they are doing. So back to sexuality education. For middle and high schoolers, it's often called a comprehensive sex education, as I mentioned. And here are the objectionable elements in comprehensive sex education. They include sexualizing children with age-inappropriate topics and encouraging their participation. That's the key, encourages their participation. Teaches children about contraception and abortion and where and how to obtain it. These lessons normalize promiscuity. They teach about sexual pleasure, again, starting in middle school, and how to consent to sex. This is the big new term, consent. There was a great book a few years ago by my friend Bob Knight, who's with Family Research Council at that time. He's now on his own, called The Age of Consent, and that's what we're into. As long as you consent, anything is okay. That's not God's standard. It normalizes, this kind of sex education normalizes and equalizes anal, for oral, and vaginal sex and minimizes any risk involved for teens. Defends and honors homosexual behavior and gender confusion and normalizes solo and or mutual masturbation. It also features co-ed condom demonstrations starting in seventh grade on a plastic model. And it diminishes and misconstrues abstinence. Oh, yeah, that's a choice you could make. But think about it. I mean, nobody does that. And pledges to abstinence never work. You'll never be able to live up to that. That's what they're told. And it also promotes sexual rights and sexual advocacy. Go down to the state house and help Planned Parenthood pass this bill or oppose this bill. And they start this in high school. Or sometimes junior high. It bypasses parental rights and traditional moral values and refers children to harmful sources and resources like the homosexual groups and websites and Planned Parenthood. So while they may look professional on the outside, here are the names of some of the major comprehensive sex education curricula, CSE. These are the, for want of a better term, the bad guys, okay? This is what I just list I just mentioned are featured in these curricula. Rights, respect, and responsibility is one, and I'll talk a little bit more about that one in a second. Get Real, that is from Planned Parenthood, Making Proud Choices, Be Proud, Be Responsible, Flash, developed out in Seattle and King County and now all over the country, Reducing the Risk, and Teen Talk. Some of these are offered by Planned Parenthood, the group CECUS, and Advocates for Youth. Those are all quite radical groups. If you Google any of the names of these curricula with the phrase, parents outraged about, and then fill in the name of the curricula, all kinds of local media coverage of community uproar, and praise the God for that, but there's been many, many communities that have where parents have stood up and have gotten rid of these or gotten them greatly modified. So, but is the mainstream media covering this? No, they don't cover this. The obscene content, let me give you an example of Omaha. The obscene content of the Omaha Public Schools controversial sex education curriculum was exposed by a group of parents. Is Mark here? Mark Bonowitz? No, he was here last night. He's from Omaha and was part of that. Diligent parents and even the Omaha's Roman Catholic leaders urged their parents to opt their children out of these curricula. The diocese even posted some of the material, and it is quite obscene, on the diocese website, which was quite a move. So here's a couple of things they posted. They posted that this was included in the 8 and 10 grades 8 and 10 lessons from rights, respect, and responsibility. kids were asked this question: when do you think someone is ready for sex, either oral, vaginal, or anal, with their partner? Now, parents found out about this, made copies of these flyers, passed them out at the middle schools to tell other parents. When it got into the media, the school quickly modified it and just said, when do you think it's right to have sex? And then accused this parent group of saying, which they do with us all the time, these people are making this up, they're sensationalists, there's nothing behind this, they're just scared. Yeah, right. Once Omaha parents learned about this, they went out and did something, which is wonderful. The other thing that on the diocese website was this one, also for grade 10. Andy and Diana are two girls who just met last weekend at a party. They had fun together, and now they've hooked up again this weekend. They're alone in Andy's basement. Plan a role play. This is the student's assignment. Plan a role play in which Diana asks Andy about having sex, and they make a decision. So you've got lesbianism, hooking up sex, promiscuity, grade 10. Also, these lessons are packed with support for gender confusion, such as, it is important to remember that someone can have a penis even if they don't identify as a girl, and a vulva even if they don't identify as let me read that again. See, confusing it gets. And I need my glasses, possibly. It is important to remember that someone can have a penis even if they don't identify as a boy, or a vulva even if they don't identify as a girl, for grade 7. Grade 7. So when the dust was settled, the Omaha Public Schools did modify this to some extent, and parents are able to opt their kids out, but it's still there, folks. It's still there. So if these children leave the classroom and wander over to the library at school, what a wealth of diabolical material awaits them there. This is one of the things we just have not gotten a handle on at all. I mean, sex ed curricula is one thing, but the American Library Association is completely on board with the most obscene and graphic of novels. It's everything but all kinds of passages, and some of it is very dark and disturbing as well. So the lines are being blurred with all these different kinds of sexual practices, if there ever were distinct lines. And parents are often not the watchdogs we used to be. They're too trusting, too busy, too intimidated to get involved. But we have to get involved, because here's what the bureaucrats will sneak through. In Oregon, a 15-year-old can now receive hormone and sex change treatment without parental knowledge, paid for by Medicaid. And that was a decision just made by an appointed commission of the Oregon Health Authority, but once it became public, the legislature let it stand. Dr. Paul McHugh, former psychiatrist in chief at Johns Hopkins University, has called this child abuse, and that such treatments are never appropriate. Now, Oregon has a state non-discrimination law based on sexual orientation. We have to stand up against these kinds of laws, friends. In Ohio, we do not have such a law so far. House Bill 160 has had one hearing by our Republican-dominated state house. Oh, dear. Two hearings. And hopefully there's been some outcry. We need more outcry on this. We've got to get on board. All the pro-life community needs to see the danger of this bill. Non-discrimination bill sweeping homosexual and transgender rights in Ohio in employment, housing, in public accommodations. This is how an awful lot of these lawsuits are filed against cake bakers, florists, printers, denying them the rights to have, again, religious freedom to run their businesses as they wish. So the thing that I think is important to look at is gender-confused kids are being told that in order to save their lives, they have to often become infertile, because infertility is where this goes so often. Permanent infertility based on the harsh drugs that are being administered, and there's no long-term research on any of this. So there's one more issue where these movements are connected, and it's the issue of pornography. Pornography is behind the scenes. It is the kerosene being poured on this smoldering fire. It's the cancer that is metastasizing. It has been, you know, softcore porn. It has evolved into sadomasochism, animals, violence, homosexual and group sex, and child pornography. The amount of child pornography flowing through computers and the minds of Americans is exploding, and mostly it is males. Not that this is an anti-male speech in any way. Everyone is allowing this. Let me give you an example. And arrests are piling up, and they are of distinguished doctors, teachers, lawyers, law enforcement officials, doctors. Here's one, and theologians. Stephen Bry, associate professor of religion and dean at Methodist University with degrees from Yale and Notre Dame, just pleaded guilty in December of 2017 to 6 counts of second-degree sexual exploitation of a minor, was sentenced to, listen to this sentence, 25 to 90 months in jail, 100% of which was suspended. He was caught when he sent rape videos of three-year-olds to an undercover law enforcement officer. Three-year-olds. What's happened, I have a friend who's been trying to monitor this and report on this, her name is Lori Handerhan. She has a great book called Epidemic. If you ever want to have, and it's not, doesn't have pornography in it. It is about the issue of pornography and how it's exploded. She says that it is getting into infants and toddlers is the new big thing. It's just heartbreaking. Where children are casually corrupted and filmed for pornography, there's a tolerance and even a market for child assault. So what can we do? We must protect our children. We must live up to our responsibilities as adults. We must raise them with care, faith, and discernment. We need to reach youth with the truth, and I praise God for the younger people who are here. Please let this resonate. I apologize for some of the graphics. I know you can handle it because you know the spirit in which it's given. I'm asking you, imploring you, to take the energy and gains of the pro-life movement and apply them here. If we don't, things are only going to implode, and the next generation will suffer greatly. Here is my contribution to this cause. My book is out of the book table. This is the second edition of Maybe He's Not Gay, Another View on Homosexuality. My book written specifically for youth, although many parents buy it and grandparents, but people buy it and hand it to. And the Maybe He's Not Gay is speaking to kids about that cousin they have, their friend at school who insists, oh, I was born this way. Well, there's another whole story here. It's very chatty. It's not heavy on statistics, but there's enough. So I'm hoping that you will take advantage of that. And I added a chapter for this 2018 edition called Maybe He's Not a Girl. Okay, so you can figure that out. So we can turn this around, friends, in a relatively short period of time if we put our minds and hearts into it. We have the biggest and most powerful champion of all time because we know that with God, all things are possible. Thank you very much.